All right, let's look in the book of Amos. That's one of your favorite books to read in the Bible. You say, I don't know where Amos is. Go to Daniel. Start turning to the right. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. There you go. And you'll be able to get there real quick. Amos chapter 8. We're going to begin reading in verse 4. Facing the famine. Facing the famine of Amos chapter 8. I'll give you a moment to get there. Huh? That's in the Apocrypha. Oh, man. Don't worry. It's a few books before Matthew. You'll find it. Amen. You say, why didn't God speak to Israel for 400 years in between the last book in the Bible and when John the Baptist came on the scene? Because they couldn't find all the minor prophets. Amen. So I just made that up, aren't they? My wife is proud of me. All right, you should be there now. Amos chapter 8 and verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephod small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and to sell the refuge of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn their feast in the morning, and all their songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. We are living in some strange days in the history of this world. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us gain some type of reasonable thought process, Lord, of how to deal with the days in which we are living. We're facing a famine. And it's a famine of the Word of God. Amen. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us out of your Word this morning. I do pray, Lord, for the deliverance and salvation of God to come upon those that may not be saved here this morning. And, Lord, I pray that every believer will be stirred in our faith and challenged anew. Lord, that the world needs to hear what God has to say from his word. And so, Lord, bless the preaching of the word of God. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text verse is verse 11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. It's an alarming situation when we look at the world in which we live, that God literally in this chapter is expressing a controversy with Israel because of the fact that they had turned their back on their God. And they had violated the principles by which God had established for them to live. He is stating his disdain with the fact of verse 4, they were robbing the poor, and how we need to get the message of God, the grace of God, out to those that are in great need rather than ignoring them and turning our back on them. But Israel were robbing the poor to get ahead financially. In verse 5, he deals with their relentlessly complaining about the holy. In verse 5, he says, when will the new moon be gone and that we may sell corn in the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat? And so they're like, let's get this holy day over so we can get to our business. And I'm afraid many times when we think about the Christian life, we're more consumed with what's going on in our busy world in which we live than what is really holy and God is concerned about. So God expresses this concern about them robbing the poor, relentlessly complaining about that which is holy, refusing to be honest in business. It says here they were falsifying the balances with deceit. And so whatever they could do to get ahead financially, they didn't care as long as they would be able to get their pockets full of finances. Famines have come upon this world over the years and throughout the centuries by natural disasters, but also famines, I believe, have come because of the judgment of God. And everyone's looking at the church and saying, well, what is going on in the church? There's all kinds of articles you can read about church growth or the lack thereof. And it's just an interesting thought process in dealing with the church. There's a famine in the land. I put this message together, and I was praying this morning, and then I had some free time. I got over here early, and so I went over and made some coffee. I came back. I said, well, I'll check on the news. We'll see what's going on. That's always an encouragement thing to do. Amen. And I turned on the news network, and when I did, a couple of articles popped up by some preachers, well-known preachers in America, that were describing why the church is in decline or what their viewpoint was. I was shocked by what they said. And I said, well, Lord, you certainly have given me a lead into my message this morning. And so I'm not going to mention their names, but I will tell you what they said. And these are both well-known preachers in America. On the basis of why people are leaving the church, one preacher said this: we tell people that the Bible is the basis of Christianity. However, people are finding out that there's errors and contradictions in the Bible. You say, what's the problem in America? Why are people leaving the church? Well, why should they stay in a church that doesn't believe that the Bible is the truth of the Word of God and the Bible is without errors? And listen, God has promised to preserve His Word and give us His Word. And if the Word of God is not solid and it's not secure, we have nothing to base our faith on. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I said, well, that's certainly one problem, but it's not in the premise of what you're presenting. The second thing he said this, he says, people are leaving because they believe suffering disproves the existence of God. Now, since when does any suffering speak to the fact that there's no God? There's been suffering ever since the beginning of time. And Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. God said, this is what your problem's going to be. You're going to have to live by the sweat of the brow. You're going to suffer in childbearing. And because of the sinfulness of man, there is suffering in this world. The suffering that is in this world is not because of God or the lack of God. It's because of the sinfulness of man. Nobody wants to say that anymore. There's a famine in the land. He went on to say this: people leave the church because they say they had a bad experience in church. Well, whippy dippy. You have bad experiences on your job, but you don't leave your job. You have bad experiences with your family, but you don't leave your family. People have bad experiences all the time. Don't give me that excuse. People are people. People make errors. People make mistakes. And you get two people together, you got a conflict. Amen. So you deal with the conflict by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Word of God, by the grace and the mercy that's been extended to you, you extend to others. So that's not a valid reason. He went on, number four, he said this: we're bad at making people feel welcome. Well, we're used to that in New Jersey, amen? You fit right. That may be a problem where you are, but we feel great about that in New Jersey. I'm going in the church. Don't talk to me. Are you talking to me? Don't look at me. That's not a valid one here. I said, help me, Lord. I got to get something here to go along with my message. He said this. He went on to say this: we make ecclesia, the church, a building. Now, we know the church is not a building, but bless God, if there's an assembly gathering together to worship God, they got to go somewhere. What are we going to do, create a cave and go sit in a cave? Are we going to build a building where we can sit down and worship God together? And I thought, well, my goodness, you're not teaching very clearly what the church is if people are leaving because they're offended about the building. Unbelievable. What a snowflake society we're living in. This was his conclusion that he came to. He said this, if we want people to stop leaving the church, if we want Christianity to be irresistible again to the world, let me ask you something. Since when is Christianity irresistible to the world? It has never been. So he said this, if we want Christianity to be irresistible again to the world, then maybe it's time to take another look at the movement Jesus started 2,000 years ago. I got news for you. He didn't start a movement. He completed the redemption of God to deliver sinful men from hell. Amen. And I was reading that and I thought to myself, no wonder people are leaving the church. If that's the concept that we have of what church ought to be. When I read this other preacher, he said this. These are some thoughts he came up with. I really got an education this morning. Amen. He said this, only 39% of active believers consider the Bible as literal word of God. Good night, folks. Don't you let anybody ever discredit the word of God to you. I don't care whether you can defend your faith or you can't support the reality of the Bible is without errors, but bless God, don't you back down when somebody defames the word of God. He said less than 20% of professing believers follow biblical principles of giving. I always get tickled because my mom tells me she talks to people where she's living at and they're asked about her sons that are pastors and stuff. And they're like, well, they're not a member of any conviction. How do they support? She said, people give. People give and wouldn't support the work of the ministry. I can't believe that. I mean, it's amazing. People have no concept what it is giving. They went on to say this, only 5% of believers, professing believers, only 5% have shared their faith with a non-believer. You want to know what the problem is in America. There's a famine of the Word of God, and it's because Christians are not telling people what the Word of God says. More than half of all church members attend church only once a month or less. No wonder people are leaving. He said, my conversations over the past several years revealed the spiritual habits necessary for personal and church growth and reveal the why behind disengagement in the church. The truth is, if we don't feel passionate about something, we don't do it. And that's a true statement. If we don't like something that happens in church, we find another church. If the spiritual practices don't fit our lifestyle, then we don't do them. The reality is, the things that used to be subculture in America among the unsaved are mainstream in Christianity today. We look around, we turn around, and we say, what in the world is going on in the world in which we live? Amos prophesied, God said, because you're robbing the poor, because you despise that which is holy, because you're more interested in business than you are in me, I'll tell you what the problem's going to be. I'm going to send a famine in the land, and the famine's not going to be that of bread, and it's not going to be that of thirst, but it's going to be a famine of the Word of God. I was looking at an article about a country overseas, I believe it was Norway, and the whole concept about child rearing and education in the schools in reference to this non-gender type of situation, literally teaching five-year-olds in kindergarten that they're neither boy nor girl, they're an it, and they require at a certain time, boys to wear girls' clothing and girls to wear boys' clothing in five-year-olds. And you talk about Romans chapter 1 saying, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, and then God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's what's going on. And we are only a few steps behind these other nations. You say, how do you know that? Because just look at what's going on in America right now. I just preached on this a couple weeks ago. But yet we'll just close our minds and we'll act like there's no problem and we'll just continue on the path that we're on and wonder why there's no move of God and no blessing of God. See, the Word of God, if the Word of God is vacant, there's a lack of the ability to hear the Word of God. People, first of all, cannot comprehend the character of God because the Word of God reveals to us the character of who God is. And that's your first point going up there. I kind of jumped off of it a little bit. The Word reveals the character of God. So let me ask you something. How in the world can somebody comprehend who God is when they do not read the Word of God? How can your children understand the character of God if you don't put them in Sunday school to learn the Word of God? How are your children going to be able to comprehend the character of God if you don't put them in Awana on Wednesday nights or Patch Club on Sunday nights? I'm going to tell you the best thing and the greatest thing that you can do for your children is to make sure every opportunity for them to get under the teaching of the Word of God is taken advantage of. Well, I just don't think that's necessary. Then don't get upset when your child comes to you and say, well, I don't really believe there's a God. They cannot comprehend the concept of the character of God if they don't read the Word of God or not taught the Word of God. So the Word tells us of the character of God. The Word tells us of the promises of God. We live in a world that there is no hope. We live in a world where there is no confident direction in our lives. And wait a minute, we want to have people in church. We want to be able to experience a move of God. Well, how are you going to do that if you're not reading the Word of God? If you're not teaching the Word of God? If there's a disconnect with the reality of all that God says? And so we need to get a promise from God. But the Word of God not only reveals the character and promises of God, but it reveals the salvation of God. And men and women, boys and girls will not get saved because you make them feel good about themselves. They're not going to get saved because you give them a quote-unquote safe place to be able to be. They'll get saved because they realize the Bible says that they are a wicked sinner, that they're born in the bondage of sin, they're on the pathway to hell, and the only answer to get off of that path is to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But now we have people who claim to be Christians that believe in all kinds of concepts and ideas about salvation. What's the problem? There's a famine in the land. And it's a famine of the Word of God. Many famines in the Bible. I want to look at a few that some people in the Bible went through, and we need to learn from them on how we ought to respond and how we ought to react to the famine that we're facing of the Word of God. Look over in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. When there's a famine in the land, and we are facing the famine right now, we need to remain committed to God's call upon us. Genesis chapter 12, we know, is God calling Abraham to land that he would show him and show him direction how to get there. God would call him out of the land of Ur of Chaldees, and he would direct him. But the problem was, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10, he has to face a famine. Notice chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. May I say this? Anytime somebody starts to get away from God's call, it's not in their mind or on their heart to do it permanently. Well, I'm just going to do this for a little while. I'm just going to take a break. I'm just going to just back off a little bit, and everything will be okay. Abraham is following the call of God to go to the land that God had called him to go. But on the way, in the process, he has to face a famine. And when he faces the famine, he decides to go down into Egypt just to stay there for a little while. Why? Because the famine was grievous in the land. And may I say this, the famines can get pretty severe. And we're looking at a very severe situation in America the direction that we are going. So what should we do? First of all, this, to remain committed to God's call means this. When you don't, it means to reject God's call to go downward. Notice he went down into Egypt. So this matter of moving away from God's call, refusing to follow the leadership of God, is not going to put you on a positive path. It's going to take you into a downward spiral. And it's so important for us to remind ourselves of the redemption that God has, the salvation that we enjoy because of the grace of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." See, to reject God's called leadership in your life is to get on a downward course where you forget that literally God has provided a way of salvation, and that is through Christ and Christ alone. And knowing that God has called us to conduct ourselves in a particular way. He saved us. He created us to good works. And so the Christian in 2018 is not to follow the downward spiral that the world is on because there's a famine in the land, but rather we follow the principles of God irregardless of what the consequences or the difficulties may be. And so don't reject God's call in your life to salvation. Don't reject God's call in your life to conduct yourself in a proper way, because God's way and God's holiness and God's righteousness has not changed. I don't care how much goes on in our world. I don't care how corrupt the church may seem to get. I don't care what trends there may be that we have to face. We cannot reject God's call because we are on a downward spiral. I have never in 35 years seen anybody experience a more exciting, more powerful, more positive experience in their life who walked away from God's leadership in their life. Never. Not one. So why in the world will we follow that type of example? So when the famine comes, and we're in the famine, remain committed to God's call, because if you don't, you're going to go downward. But you need to refuse God's call not only reject God's call is to go downward, but to refuse God's call is to corrupt others. Notice it says here that he went down, that's going downward, into Egypt. Now, when he went into Egypt, it's an opportunity for him to corrupt a lot of people. Notice in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31, it says this, "And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, his son, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son's Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there." Now, already the decision of Abraham to go down to Egypt is affecting his family. It's affecting his father. It's affecting his nephew. It's affecting his wife. It's affecting those of his household that are traveling with him. Realize this, to refuse God's leadership and God's call affects everyone that is around you. Not only that, but chapter 12 in verse 1, "The Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee." And so he's going off in leadership. And verse 4 says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all of his substance that had gathered, and the souls of that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. You see the amount of people that are building that he's influencing. In verse 17 of chapter 12 of Genesis, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So now he's not only affecting his family, he's not only affecting his extended family, he's not only affecting his servants, now he's affecting those heathen that are in Egypt. He's affecting the household of Pharaoh. Then chapter 13 and verse 10, it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord that the land had of Egypt, and as they thou comest unto Zoar. And he corrupted the thought process of Lot so desperately that when Lot was looking for a place to dwell, he looked on Sodom and Gomorrah because it looked like the land of Egypt that he had been in with Lot, with Abraham. Now I'm going to tell you right now, when we allow the famine of the word of God that is in our land to become a famine in our life, where we reject the call of God and the leadership of God, and we refuse to respond to what we know God wants us to be and what we know God wants us to do, we are influencing a multitude of other people to stumble and fall in their faith. What I found is this: I have never seen anybody who backslides away from God that wants to do it by themselves. They always have somebody to take with them, and they always hurt somebody. You say, well, they can repent, they can get right later, yes, but they may never restore all that they destroy in somebody else's life. Because Lot's wife ends up becoming a pillar of salt when they leave. Lot's in-laws, his son-in-laws, end up dying in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to tell you, there is situations that you cannot turn around because of your refusal to follow God's call. You say, well, there's a famine on it. People don't hold to the word of God anymore. People don't live according to the standards of the Bible anymore. So does that mean you're not supposed to? No, you hold on to what God has said. Not only to reject God's call is to go downward, to refuse God's call is to corrupt others, but to resist God's call is to give credence to the circumstances. See, we say God is all-powerful, God is in control, God can move irregardless of what is going on. Every time you resist God's leadership to walk with him, you're giving value and credence to the circumstances we're facing in the world in which we live. Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah 43 and 2, says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? He says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And so, listen, what do you do in a time of famine? You look at a world that's becoming more and more void of any influence of the word of God. What do? You stay committed. You stay committed to the Lord. You stay committed to the church. You stay committed to a Christian home. You stay committed to walking and living for Christ. You don't bend. You don't give up. You don't walk away from the standards of God. And so remain committed to God's call. Well, I see another thing here. When the famine comes, we need to dwell in the land of promise. In Genesis chapter 26 and verse 1, we read about Isaac. And may I say this, your children are going to follow your footsteps. They're going to follow your example. And in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 1, we read about Isaac. It says there was a famine in the land. Oh, here it comes. There's always a famine coming. And so there was a famine in the life of Abraham. Now there's a famine in the life of his son, Isaac. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And here are some things that you have to be careful about. in verse 2, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of." So what do you do when there's a famine in the land? You stay committed to the things that God has revealed, and you stay in the land of promise. So what is letter A is simply this: don't follow the mistakes of others. Don't follow the mistakes of others. If people are going to do things that are stupid, don't do it. If people are going to do things that walk, living their life away from God, don't follow them. Matthew 24, in verse 23, Jesus warned, he says, "Then if any man shall come unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, don't follow people that are treading down the path away from God. I don't care how exciting they say it is. I don't care how enthusiastic they may be. There are many false Christs in this world, and we need to live it with Christ according to the Word of God, not to the trends that is going on. So don't follow the mistakes of others. You know, my mom always used to say, my dad used to say, well, if your friend jumps off the bridge, you're going to jump off the bridge too? Well, no. Why is it as people who claim they know Christ, somebody gets involved in some cult, they get involved in some whacked out church, and people are just ready to run after them? They're ready to run after them. I've watched over the years. I mean, for crying out loud, I've been here for 23 years, and I can't believe what draws people out of the church. I can't believe it. And it's always going after and running after something that is has no value and has no worth because it violates the principles that are in the Word of God. Then you ruin your children and you wonder why your children don't want anything to do with God. Don't follow the mistakes of others. Letter B, don't forget to sow some seeds. You know, it says of old Isaac, in verse 12 of that chapter, he says, "And Isaac sowed in the land, and he received the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him." You got to sow some seeds. It's pathetic that only 5% of people who say they're believers in Christ share their faith with somebody. I've had over the years people say, the church goes up and down when it attends. I've heard people say, well, you know, the church is, the attendance really down. Listen, when you say that to me, I'm going to ask you, when was the last time you led somebody to Christ? Because the reality is, we're supposed to be sowing seeds. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus says this, "There a sower went forth to sow." I thought about preaching a message on that. A sower went forth to sow. You cannot expect to reap a harvest if you don't sow some seeds. The farmer doesn't walk up and down his fields and say, "Boy, I really hope I have a good corn crop this year." And he keeps walking up down the field. "I really hope I have a good corn crop this year." And finally, the neighboring farmer comes over and says, "What are you doing walking up down this field?" "Well, I'm just praying and asking God to give me a good corn crop this year." And the other farmer looks at him and says, "Well, you fool, when are you going to plant some seed?" You cannot expect a harvest if you don't plant the seed. Isaac was facing a famine. God said, "Don't make the mistake of Abraham. Don't go down to Egypt." And the response of Isaac was he started sowing some seeds and he reaped a harvest. Not only that, do we dwell in the land but of promise. Don't faint when faced with the responsibility to dig wells. Chapter 26 and verse 18 says, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which he had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which their father had called them." Don't faint when it comes time to dig for some water. People say, "Oh, we need a move of God." Then get on your knees and start digging for the Spirit of God to descend.
Start crying out for God for fire once again, where the springs of living water flows up through the believer. Let's pray for God to help us to dig some wells of spiritual growth. That way we can experience the presence of God. And it's not going to happen when you don't dig the well.
So, well, bless God, I just think we need to have a different program. No, we don't. We need the Holy Spirit. Well, I just think we'll just need to maybe just kind of have a big meeting or something. Or maybe we just need to change things in our church. You know, I'm not going to say what I heard about another preacher saying something, because you'll know who I'm talking about. I'm getting sick and tired of it. I'm getting sick and tired of preachers robbing the glory of God by deceiving the people of God. I'm going to tell you, God moves one way. And it's when God's people start digging the wells of the springs of living water before the throne of grace and begging God to once again come down upon us, and for God to bring a revival in our land, and for God once again to save souls. I'm just saying this, we don't need to run out of the promised land. We need to cry out to God. You need to start sowing, you need to start praying, you need to start digging. You need to start believing that God, who leads us and directs us, can once again do as he desires among us. So, well, there's a famine in the land. I know that. Abraham faced a famine. Isaac faced a famine. Well, in Ruth chapter 1, Ruth faced a famine also. Right after the book of Judges, you read the little book of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1, tells us about the famine that they had to face. So what do you do when you're facing a famine? Remain committed to God's call. Dwell in the land of promise, but refuse to be enticed to leave. You know, preachers leave their church because they go through dry spells in their church. They say most preachers leave their church with less than 10% of the people mad at them. What a shame. What a shame. We always think, well, there's a famine we're going through. Things are dried up. Things aren't what they were before. It's time to go somewhere else. No, it's not time to go somewhere else. Refuse to leave the land. Notice in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So here he is. He's enticed to leave Bethlehem. And when the difficulties come in our life, when you have problems in your marriage, first thing we think about is we're going to leave. We're going to get a divorce. You know, kids growing up, they don't like things that are going on. I remember, well, I was probably preteen. I don't know, probably around 11 or 12 years old. And I told my dad and my mom, I said, I'm fed up with this place. I'm leaving this place. And I'm tired of all these rules and having to get up and milk cows every morning and everything else. And I came downstairs one morning and there my suitcase was sitting at the door. I told my dad, I said, what's that? He said, you wanted to leave, we packed it for you. We're always wanting to run away from everything. We think the answer is running away. The answer is not running away. Because I'll guarantee you, wherever you stop running, there's going to be something else coming after you. So here's the key. The key is the place, not the trial. Realize this. When a famine comes, the key is not the famine. The key is where you're dwelling. Notice, first of all, that the place was named Bethlehem, Judah. Now, Bethlehem, Judah, the word Bethlehem means house. Beth means house. Lem means bread. And Judah means praise. So here it is. Where are they? They're at the place of Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and praise. And oftentimes what we do is we forget that, wait a minute, where God has put us, it doesn't matter what the trial is or what the circumstances are, we can still be at the place where God can feed us and we can praise his name. I think I put that on there, didn't I, Bethlehem? Yeah, famine. Oh, I didn't put that on there. Oh, there it is. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's coming up there. Bethlehem, Judah, means house of bread and praise. I just found this. When you think you're out of time and you think you need to run, why don't you just put the brakes on and start praising the Lord? I know this. We're supposed to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say you rejoice. I know this, we're supposed to be singing praises unto our gods. I know this, we're supposed to be testifying of the promises of God. I think sometimes we need to forget about the trial. We need to forget about the difficulty that we have to face and remember where we are in the presence of God. The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not, the psalm says. And so we need to realize the key is not the place. The key is the place and not the trial. And so refuse to be enticed to leave from God when the famine comes. Notice the course is destructive, not rewarding. They decide to leave. And as they decide to leave, notice, first of all, in verse 1, the land, it was in the land of the wicked where they were going. It says, and they went to sojourn. There it is, sojourn. Oh, we're just going to stay there a little while. Just stay there a little while. Well, you know, I miss Sunday school once in a while, but that's okay. I just need a little break. Well, my kids, you know, they got to get up and go to school on Monday, so we really don't want to bring them to Patch Club because, you know, we're just going to take a break. We're just going to give them a little time. And what do? You put them out there. You put them out there with all kinds of heathen and lost people to be involved in all kinds of sports, all kinds of recreation, and everything else. Oh, we're just going to do it for a little while. Oh, so you just want to dwell with the wicked for a little while. Notice, all right, I'm not getting very many amens. I'll go to your next point. Land of the wicked. So where are they going? They're going to the land of the wicked. That's why it's destructive and not rewarding. Notice the loneliness of a wife. In verse 3, in Elimelech, Naomi's husband died, and she was left and her two sons, the loneliness of a wife. I know my mom, she still hasn't got over my dad dying. And she's lonely, she misses him. And I'm going to tell you, the heartache of a woman who loses her husband and she has to find strength and blessings from God. And so the course they're taking, they went down to Moab to be with the wicked. They went down to Moab and she lost her husband. There's the loathsomeness of unholy marriages. Notice in verse 4, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. Now listen to me. If you want to have your children around the unsaved constantly, then don't expect them to marry a Christian. You want your children to marry a Christian, then send them to a Christian college for crying out loud. Well, I'll tell you, you folks are really being quiet this morning. You're making me nervous. No, you're not. These are principles, basic principles of how we live the Christian life. And nobody seems to want to grab a hold of them. Nobody wants to live by them. And we turn around, we complain about the world that we're living in. There's a famine. People are starving to death for God's word. Notice the loss of her two sons in verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. I don't see any blessing yet by going down to Moab. All I see is destruction going down to Moab. The land of the wicked, the loneliness of a wife, the loathsomeness of unholy marriage, the loss of two sons. Then there's the lowliness. Of bitterness. In verse 20, she said, call me not Naomi, which literally means my delight or pleasant, but call me Myra, which means bitter. And I'm of the mindset that so many people who claim to be Christians are living a life of bitterness, and it's because of the fact you ran away from the God when there was a famine in the land. I need to come back to the Lord. Well, there's not only the key is the place, not the trial. The course is destructive, not rewarding. The conquest is the Savior, not the sinner. There ain't no sinner going to deliver you. The deliverer is Jesus Christ. In Ruth chapter 4 and verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. And he went unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that has, that his name may be famous in Israel. Ruth, because she was converted and came to the people of God's, Israel's God, literally was in the genealogy of the birth of Jesus Christ. The conquest comes from the Savior, not from the sinner. And so there's a famine in the land. There's a famine in the land. People are hungry. People are hurting. People are thirsting. And the Christian has the answer. We have the bread of life. We have the springs of living water to share with people and help them to know who Christ is. But listen, you have nothing. You have nothing to give the unsaved if you walk away from God. You have nothing to share about Christ and what God can do when you face the famine by running away from who God is and what he wants to do in your life. I want to challenge you this morning. I really believe that it is necessary. It is desperately necessary for the Christian once again to present hope that's found in the Word of God as we present who Jesus Christ is. Let's pray. Father, I come to you, I pray that you'd move upon us, you'd bless us, you'd help us, you'd feed our soul, God. I pray we might find hope, satisfaction, real life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Work your will and way right now, Lord. There may be somebody here not saved. And Lord, they're starving to death eternally. I pray they would come and receive Christ and be gloriously born again. And we'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.